Back in 1896, there was a pastor by the name of Charles Sheldon. How many of you have heard of him? Yeah, that's what I thought. Maybe one or two. We got one. He pastored a church in Topeka, Kansas, called the Central Congregational Church. One Sunday night, he preached a sermon on what would Jesus do? And in that message, he challenged his congregation that no matter what their situation was, they should ask themselves, what would Jesus do? That one sermon, through a series of events, led Charles to write in a book titled, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? To date, that book has sold more than 30 million copies. It is one of the best known or best-selling books on the Christian market. You may not know Charles Sheldon, but I bet you've seen his book. Now, you jump forward 92 years to the year of 1988. There's a man by the name of Dan Seaborn. How many know Dan Seaborn? Anybody? Wow. He's even modern day, nobody knows him. All right, Dan Seaborn, he was a youth pastor at a church in Holland, Michigan called Central Wesleyan Church. Dan wanted to come up with a simple way or a simple slogan that might help his youth in his youth group deal with peer pressure. He wanted to give them a motto that would help them have a moral guide that they would use as they made daily decisions between right and wrong. And the slogan he came up with was what?
What would Jesus do?
What would Jesus do? Dan decided he wanted to get that "What would Jesus do?" slogan printed on something to give to the kids in his youth group so that they could see it regularly, so that it would become a common question they would learn to ask themselves when they made decisions throughout the day. And so he met a guy from a print shop, and he talked about getting this thing printed on something, and they came up with this woven bracelet. See them? Due to the limited space on the bracelet, though, they decided maybe we could cut that down to an acronym, WWJD. That's how we got that WWJD we all know about. Dan's first order for those WWJD bracelets was simply a total of 100 bracelets. Just for the kids in his youth group. From there, the WWJD craze was born. It became a worldwide phenomenon, as we all know. It went from just bracelets to t-shirts, to being put on coffee mugs. It was put into board games. There was even a WWJD TV show. Now, the irony to that is there are Christians that are divided on whether the WWJD craze was a good thing or a bad thing. But regardless of which side of the fence you're on, the fact of the matter is this. When it comes to making decisions, one of the primary things we should be concerned about is, what would Jesus do? When Jesus was facing the most absolute challenging time of his life, he was tempted with the decision of going to the cross, experiencing the wrath of his Father, and he prayed about it, and Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Well, as we continue in our journey of the life of David, this morning we're going to take a look at how David made decisions and how Saul made decisions. From 1 Samuel chapter 16, all the way through the end of 1 Samuel, there are two primary characters, David and Saul. And as chapter 16 opens up, Saul is seen holding the highest position in the land. He was the king of Israel. David, on the other hand, was nothing more than a shepherd of his father's sheep. Saul was known by everyone in the nation. David essentially was a nobody in that same nation. Saul was the commander-in-chief of the Israeli army. He had a staff that served him of hundreds, if not thousands. David was basically in charge of some sheep out in the field, and he served his father. Saul was wealthy. David was poor. Saul had everything going for him. David had nothing going for him. But as you read through chapter 16 to the end of the book, you see Saul just slowly slide from his throne to the grave. And you see David rise from being some no-name, a nobody from that one-horse town, to becoming a well-known, well-liked, praised leader of about a 600-man army. Saul slowly and gradually self-destructed. While David is seen to successfully grow in his strength and his self-assurance. And this will continue until Saul is dead and David is king. And so, we kind of need to step back and ask ourselves, how did that happen? How did Saul go from who he was to David becoming who he was? How did Saul have it all going for him and lose it all? How did David have nothing going for him and gain it all? The answer may surprise you, but it all came down to the way they made decisions. It all came down to the way they made decisions. Folks, where you are in life, where I am in life, who I am, who you are, is a result of a multitude of decisions that we have made over time. And if you don't like who you are, if you don't like where you are in life, then you need to start making different decisions. See, this may be hard to believe, but a person's decisions define who they are. You can learn a lot about a person just by the decisions they make. And that was certainly true with both Saul and David. Let me set the scene here before we enter the Word. In chapter 17, David killed Goliath. We looked at that a few weeks ago. That resulted in the Israeli armies chasing down the Philistines and killing them. As we come into chapter 18, all the Israeli troops are returning to their towns. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 18, it says, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And it says in verse 7, as they dance, they sing, Saul has slain thousands and David tens of thousands. And as a result of David getting more credit than Saul did, Saul became jealous of David. And his jealousy turned into bitterness. And his bitterness led him to despise David to the point that he tried to kill David by throwing a spear at him. And it wasn't long after that, in chapter 19, Saul had become so enraged in hatred towards David that he ordered his men to go to David's house and to execute him. Now, we have to understand that David had done nothing wrong. He had done nothing illegal. Instead, he had been doing everything Saul wanted him to do. Saul simply chose to not like David. Saul would come to see David be a threat to his popularity and his position as a king. And so for the next 10 years, David was on the run, literally for his life. And Saul spent the next 10 years trying to end David's life. David's years as a fugitive are written for us beginning in chapter 19 all the way to chapter 31. For the next 10 years, David moved from one location to another. He lived in people's homes. He lived in tents. He lived in caves. He lived at times in the enemy's territory. He lived in some of the most desolate areas of Israel. For the next 10 years, David would have to make decision after decision after decision that would determine whether he lived or died. Now, since David's 10 years as a fugitive were kind of spread out over about 13 chapters or so, I just want to point out a few of the situations he faced and see how he went about making some decisions. Let's begin with chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, and I don't know if you know this, Michal is actually Saul's daughter. She was married to David, David's wife, says she warned him, "If you don't turn and run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." Verse 12. So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. And down in verse 18, it says that when David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel in Ramah and told him that Saul had what Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Now, if you remember, when we looked at about a month ago, when David was being anointed king, he was introduced to Samuel. Samuel is one of God's Old Testament prophets. Again, back in chapter 16, he's the one that anointed David to be the next king. Scripture describes him to be both a faithful man and a devoted man to God. Ramah was the town that Samuel lived in. And Naoth was a school for prophets. It'd be kind of similar to a seminary today. It would have been a place filled with godly and spiritual leaders. And so, folks, there's two principles here we've got to grasp. You can learn a lot about a person by seeing who they run to or where they run to when they are in times of trouble. Who people run to, where they run to during hard times will tell you who or what they're trusting in. And as we just seen here, David ran to Samuel, who was one of God's prophets. And if you're familiar, Saul later on in chapter 18, he runs to a witch. Secondly, people of God go to other people of God in times of trouble. When hard times fall on us, we don't always think straight. And so sometimes we need to run to a more mature Christian that can help us make sense of it all as we try to make decisions. It takes me back several years ago when I had my own personal Saul pursuing me for about 3 years. I had several pastors as well as some denominational leaders on the other side of the country that I could call upon them at any time of the day or night. And they would give me guidance. They would help me spiritually remain sane so that I can make wise decisions about how to respond to my own Saul. A couple of proverbs that are well worth writing down. Proverbs 11:14. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. In Proverbs 20, verse 18, make plans by seeking advice. Well, chapter 19 ends with Saul and his men going to Ramah to kill David. And so chapter 20 opens up and David's on the run again. And in that first verse of chapter 20, it says, "Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?'" And if you remember Jonathan from last week, he's Saul's son, but he's also David's best friend. But Jonathan wasn't just David's best friend. Jonathan was also a godly friend. They both desired to honor God in all their thoughts, in all their words, in all their actions. And so here David is running to a friend who he knows will give him God's advice. Again, that takes me back to the time I had a Saul pursuing me. And I had discussed it several times with a Christian friend of mine. And one day he shows up at my house and he gives me a book. It was called The Tale of Three Kings to help me understand what was going on and why I was being pursued by this Saul. The irony is, the book, The Tell of Three Kings, is about Saul's pursuit of David. Well, David leaves his friend Jonathan. He runs to a place called Nob. From there, he flees to a place called Gath. He leaves Gath. He goes to live in a cave outside of a town called Adullam. From there, he went to a town called Mizpah. Then he went out and lived in the forest of Harith. Then as chapter 23 opens up, David gets word that the Philistines are attacking his fellow Israelites in a town called Keilah. And so it says in chapter 23 and verse 2 that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? I got a decision to make, Lord. Should I go and do this?" It says the Lord answered him, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." The men traveling with David, though, didn't like that answer. And they tried to persuade him otherwise. And so it says in verse 4, "Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, 'Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand.'" This time, David is seen seeking the Lord in prayer for guidance before making a crucial decision. Now, something you need to get here is that by now, David had about 400 men traveling with him. And they were trying to tell him that going to fight the Philistines was a bad idea. To them, it didn't make much sense. They was already on the run from Saul. But on seeking the Lord a second time in prayer, David was convinced that they needed to go fight the Philistines, even though his decision was not popular amongst the majority. The end result was they were tremendously victorious. And so when needing to make a decision about something, we need to seek God in prayer. See, when you take time to seek God and pray for guidance, to make a decision, you're in essence telling the Lord two things. Lord, I desire to make godly decisions. Secondly, I believe you, Lord, have the wisdom I need to make the right decisions. Upon their victory over the Philistines, David got word that Saul was coming to get him. So Scripture says he sought God again on what he needed to do. After seeking God's advice, Scripture says that David and his men left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. Sometime later, two separate occasions, Scripture tells us David had two chances to take Saul out. Two chances to kill Saul if he wanted to. Even though his men tried to persuade David to kill Saul, they said David refused to. Now, I want to point something out here, which I think needs to be given some clarity when it comes to a Christian making decisions. David had two opportunities to kill Saul while Saul was seeking to kill him. But he didn't do it. Because David's conscience persuaded his decision to not kill Saul, even though the opportunity was clearly before him. Our conscience plays a major role in whether or not we make right decisions or wrong decisions. But here's the catch. Here's the catch to whether or not our conscience will lead us to make right decisions or wrong decisions. Our conscience acts as an internal alarm system, so to speak. And it sends a signal of guilt or acceptable in every area of our lives. What determines whether we get a guilt signal or an acceptable signal is determined by our own personal value system. Our values or our morals are determined by what we feed our minds with. I know I talk about this quite often, but I think it's absolutely critical when it comes to the subject of making decisions. If a Christian feeds their mind on things that promote ungodly things, they will make ungodly decisions. They don't have a choice in the matter. You can't eat ungodliness and have godliness come out in your decisions. It's not a choice. There are numerous verses throughout the Scripture that teaches that very principle. One of them is Proverbs 4:23 that says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it comes the wellspring of life." Folks, a Christian cannot be entertained by things like soap operas and Oprah Winfrey and Will and Grace and Two and a Half Men and Big Bang Theory and How I Met Your Mother, The Bachelor, Bachelorette, Grey's Anatomy, Modern Family, and so on and so on. I name them because I hear them on. I hear Christians talk about watching them. You can't watch that stuff and be entertained by that stuff and turn around and make godly decisions. I took about a half hour last night and looked each one of them shows up. I want to see what their content was. I looked it up on Plugged In, which is a Christian analysis of entertainment. I was amazed what these shows have. You can't make godly decisions if your conscience is fed ungodly food. Let me ask you, if you spend an hour, 2 hours a day watching that kind of stuff and 15 minutes in the Bible, which one wins? To make the decisions Jesus would make, we have to think the way Jesus thinks. And in order to think the way Jesus thinks, we got to read what Jesus wrote. Psalm 119, 105, very well-known verse. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Let me just paraphrase that for you. When we take time to allow God's word to get into our hearts and we come to a crossroads where we need to make a decision, His word will shine a light on the path we need to take. The more a person is familiar with what God's word says on all various issues, the more sensitive and audible their conscience will be in keeping them from making wrong decisions. See, one reason why it is so important to regularly spend time getting familiar with what God's Word says on a wide array of subjects is so that when you're in a situation where you have to make a spur-of-the-moment decision, you can let your conscience be your guide. Now, I want to say two more things about how God's Word is extremely important when it comes to making decisions. Number one, first thing I want to say is this. If you do not spend time in God's Word, you will more than likely not make godly decisions. Secondly, I mentioned a moment ago about how important it is that sometimes we need to go to a fellow believer to help us make a decision. If you want to know if that Christian friend you're going to can help you, you need to ask them right up front, when was the last time you was in God's Word? If they can't answer that, or it's been quite some time ago, they might give you some good advice, but it probably won't be godly advice. So far, I've only dealt with how David made decisions, and so let me take a moment and kind of share with you how Saul made decisions. Between chapters 18 and 31, Saul is seen making decisions based on jealousy. He made decisions based on anger and fear and frustration. He allowed ungodly people to influence his decisions. He allowed his desire to be popular to influence his decisions. Saul is never seen making decisions based on the welfare of other people. All of his decisions were made as a result of what Saul thought was best for himself. And so he allowed selfishness to play a role in his decision making. Saul made decisions on impulse. He made decisions based on his emotions at that time. Listen, the Bible teaches that God created us to be volitional creatures. The Bible says God made us to be free will thinkers. In other words, we are responsible for our decisions. If a psychiatrist was to study the decision-making process of both Saul and David over those 10 years, they would diagnose Saul as being a paranoid, schizophrenic, manic depressant with bipolar disorder. And if they studied David, they would analyze David to be some right-wing, intolerant, closed-minded religious fanatic. Sadly, they would have sympathy for Saul because his disorder eventually led him to suicide. And they would be mad at David because they would say his religion led the people to vote him to be their king. Folks, Saul and David both had times of anger. They both had times of depression. They both had times of fear. Both of them had other people trying to influence their decisions. But the difference was both of them had an agenda that determined how they made the decisions. Saul's agenda to make his decisions was for bettering himself. David's agenda was to stay alive, better others, and please God. If you only read chapter 31, you see that it says Saul and his army went out to fight the Philistines. It says the Philistines critically wounded Saul, and to avoid humiliation, he ended up killing himself. But if you read the rest of the story, if you went to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, you would see God's perspective. And here's what it says. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium or a witch for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David. In other words, Saul did not consider God's perspective in his decision making. And the end result was Saul went from the throne to the grave, while David went from shepherding sheep to royalty. Proverbs 16:25 describes Saul to a T. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Had a family contact me not long ago in fear that they're headed for a divorce. And it is the result of terrible decision making on each one's part. I responded to one of the parties here recently by saying, just been waiting on this to happen, because the decisions they've been making has brought them to this point. Folks, here is a lesson I've taught my kids over the years. We have the right to make decisions, but we never get to choose the consequences. Never. But we do have the right to make decisions. And that is one reason why we should want to make godly decisions. Because if we will focus on making godly decisions, we will always get godly consequences. Always. You can't make a godly decision and get ungodly consequences. Folks, every day, all day, we have to make decisions. Some are important, some are not. The decisions we make sets the course for our day. It sets the course for our week, our month, and our lives. Our decisions determine the quality of our life. Vic and I's got a sign that hangs in our living room, and it just simply says, "Attitude is everything." Pick a good one. If you have a bad attitude, you chose to have a bad attitude. Folks, Christian living involves making right decisions day in and day out. Believe it or not, but you can actually determine the maturity of a Christian simply by decisions they make. Something I think we often don't think about is that our decisions have a ripple effect. Many times we make a decision, we just think it's only going to affect ourselves. If you were to follow up on Saul's decisions that he made for himself over those years, you would see that his decisions ended up affecting the whole nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, he made such bad decisions, it led to three of his sons being killed. While on the other hand, David's decisions led to many people's lives being saved, as well as bringing about a spiritual revival amongst the people of Israel. So let me close with the big picture. Back when we first met David in chapter 16, God had sent that prophet Samuel to anoint David. David at that time being about 16 years old. But he's been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And so let's just hypothetically say that God approached David and he said something like this: David, as you know, I've anointed you to be the next king. But the problem is you lack the qualities, you lack the skills, you lack the character that is needed to be the next king. And so I need you to spend the next 10 years preparing for that position I'm giving you. How do you think David would have went about preparing to be the next king? I would imagine by today's standards, he would have probably focused on furthering his education. He would have finished high school, went off to college. He would have got his bachelor's degree, shot for the master's degree, and went on to get his doctorate. But God didn't see it that way. God felt that 10 years in the wilderness, facing one hardship after another, making one decision after another, was the key to developing the qualities, the skill, and the character David needed to be the king of Israel. And you know what? If you studied the life of David as a king, you would see that he made decisions the same way he made them when he was a fugitive. He sought counsel from spiritual leaders. He sought advice from godly friends. He sought God's advice through prayer. And he allowed his conscience to persuade his decisions. And the end result was and is that David is the greatest king the nation of Israel has ever had. None will be better until Jesus comes back. The nation of Israel has never been more victorious in the face of their enemies or more spiritually alive than when they had David as their king. And so remember, the next time you face a hardship, God may be preparing you to make a decision that will prepare you to a bigger calling than he has for you. You've probably heard this before, but I'll say it anyway. God is far more concerned with our character than he is our comfort. His plan is to perfect us, not pamper us. Having said that, let me end with a challenge as they come to sing the final song. It's a challenge for you to make a decision. The absolute most important decision a person will ever make is what they decide to do about Jesus. I said a few moments ago that our decisions always come with consequences. I said our decisions have a ripple effect. What a person decides to do about Jesus will determine whether they will suffer in the torments of hell or enjoy the glories of heaven. And the ripple effect of what a person decides to do about Jesus will last throughout eternity. You either suffer the torments of hell throughout eternity or you will dwell in the glory of heaven forever. What determines that for you is determined by the decision you make about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you want to know what would Jesus do, he would tell you, today is a day of salvation. If you have never humbled yourself and come before the Lord and sought him to be your Lord and Savior, today is the day To decide not to do that comes with consequences that none of us want to face. To decide to do that comes with consequences we all long for. Today, you can come and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior.